Ah, gosh, friends, as we historically enter this time that's called the season of Easter and Holy Week, and as we are celebrating what has been called Palm Sunday today, I am going to speak a little bit about how it is relevant to us today versus perhaps the many ways we have followed tradition and observances over the years by rote, and beginning to shift our consciousness and our awareness to the messages that Jesus lived by example in his life that help us today on a daily basis. My talk title is Palms to Honor, a Humble Journey. And so I'd like to kind of start historically with Jesus, with the history, versus all of the different necessarily celebrations and observances that have been created by church, by religion over time. Let's just understand historical Jesus. And I'd like to share something from www.christianity.org.uk. Most of the information about the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ comes from Bible books known as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These accounts are not exhaustive. They are not chronological. They do not have identical accounts of many events, and they record them in different order. This makes piecing together an exact timeline impossible. And yet, do we not, as humanity, seek to have an actual congruent timeline of how what happened and in our lives that is usually so orderly and we have all the facts? We tend to want our religious experiences and the observances that we participate in be a part of that historical timeline or that exact black and white. And so much of the stories that have been created and the traditions that we participate in are oftentimes challenged by scholars, biblical scholars, historical scholars, in an understanding of when we say the Bible says exactly this and that's what's so, it's reminding us, no, the Bible is a compilation of the stories of many who wrote from their own spiritual consciousness at the time. And they got put into a book that is not only spiritual in nature, but historical, philosophical, and also brings us, when we seek a deeper message, brings us that metaphysical underlying truth teaching that has been shared throughout the ages. So I wanted to start just a little bit with a timeline for Jesus. And in speaking of, again, dates and years are pretty hard to be exact. He was born sometime around 4 to 6 B.C. After his birth, he fled to Egypt because at the time, King Herod was concerned about a new Messiah that was going to take over and become king. And of course, at that time, all of the area was riddled with kings who were taking over territories, and the Romans wanted to be sure and exert their power. And politically, we can understand the times that the people were in were very challenged. They were very poor. Most of them did not read. And so at this time that Jesus was born, he was coming into a time when people were looking for something to save them. So the family did flee to Egypt because King Herod was going to massacre all the children 2 years and under. So then they came back into Jerusalem, into the Nazareth after King Herod died. At the age of 12, the family traveled to Jerusalem, as they often did for the Jewish Passover. And you know, as you travel in troops of people, here's this young 12-year-old boy who is experiencing his own spiritual awareness, and he ends up staying in the synagogue to speak with the religious leaders and the scholars. And the family then heads home, and after 3 days they realize Jesus is not with them. And so they go back and find Jesus there in his own exploration of his spirituality and understanding. And from that time forth in the Bible, from the age of when he was 12 to when he was about 28 to 30, what does it say? There are no stories that cover that time of his life. Now there's conjecture saying he was a carpenter like his father or different types of things. But the truth is, we do not know. In Jesus as the human, as man, how he was moving out into and traveling across many countries and nations and learning spiritual truths. So that at the age of approximately 30, he came back to Nazareth and Galilee in that area. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and he began his ministry that we hear the most about in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so at that time, he began recruiting his disciples, and he began doing what were called miracles. So he was teaching people. We have Sermon on the Mount, we have the loaves and fishes, we have so many different things that speak of these wondrous things that Jesus did. And at a time when people were very conflicted with warring nations, where they had been moved out of their whole home and lived in other countries and then moved back and were persecuted, at a time, as we still even to this day, do we not look for a Messiah? And by that I mean by something outside of ourselves, don't we? That's going to show us the way. That's going to say, this is what you do, and then you'll have it made. And so, of course, we can understand in human nature that people were seeking something to bring them a sense to help them in their states of poverty, in their states of challenge, and these kinds of things. And as Jesus began traveling and teaching, visiting synagogues, and sharing words of wisdom, people flocked to hear his stories. And so historically, we know that there was a man that traveled. There was a man called Jesus. We don't know all of the facts exactly. There are stories because, you know, we read our newspapers now and then. Don't we have fact checker, right? You know, so we know, is that the truth? Or wait a minute, you know. Back then, that wasn't the issue. Back then, it was about people having an experience and wanting to share that awakening or that awareness with others and writing that in stories that continued to be written 100, 150, 200, 300 years after Jesus died. But so we can appreciate that these stories bring a message to us, but yet are not a black and white exactitude. They're not an exactitude of what happened, but we know the overall idea of the time was that Jesus brought a new message. And he was speaking to the people of a spiritual freedom, of a recognition that the presence of what we would call God, or that greater, higher power through which he did his healings and his created his miracles, was present within each of us. These things I do, and even greater shall ye do. And when he said, you shall come to the Father through me, you shall come to Abba, you shall come to Yahweh, the breath of life, through me, he wasn't meaning through him personally. He was meaning through his awareness that he was wanting to share. And his life was about being what we in Unity often call a way shower. He showed us the way by his example and his demonstration. And in a scripture from John 10, 10b, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, friends. And Jesus knew in his mission that as he was teaching and as he was bringing these radical ideas, that he was going to be opposed by the Jewish nation. The Romans also wanted to keep peace, so there's all this mix of who has the political power and who has the right to say, let's put Jesus to death because he's blaspheming against the church, against the Jewish religion, against Rome. And it was a great struggle to navigate this time. And so as we then look historically, coming into what is now considered Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the week of Holy Week, are all the things that happened up until the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. We want to take a look at what Palm Sunday signifies. What does that represent? And how is it significant to us? So in Scripture, from Matthew 21, and there's a few stories in the New Testament. I've just picked the one from Matthew 21, verse 6 through 9. It says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Now, the disciples and Jesus were traveling to Jerusalem to participate in the Jewish Passover. And they stopped outside the city, and Jesus had asked them to go and procure for him a donkey or a colt. They brought the donkey and the colt, or the donkey colt, and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, why this is significant, and I'll share a little reading from Wikipedia on Palm Sunday, and also from Got Questions. Yeah, thank you, Susan, appreciate that. So in Wikipedia it says, a symbolism of the donkey may refer to the Eastern tradition that it is an animal of peace versus the horse, which is the animal of war. A king came riding upon a horse when he was bent on war and rode upon a donkey when he wanted to point out he was coming in peace. So Jesus' entry in Jerusalem would thus symbolize his entry as the Prince of Peace, or coming in that nature of a different story or a different lesson to teach, as opposed to coming as a king that was going to come over and take over everything and then be the one power that saved people outwardly. So he was coming as that Prince of Peace, not as a warring king. And then from gotquestions.org, it says, the crowds looked for a Messiah who would rescue them politically and free them nationally. But Jesus had come to save them spiritually. Mankind's primary need is spiritual, not political, cultural, or national salvation. And so as we kind of take a look at this demonstration of Jesus, rather than, you know, when we think of our own human nature and our own egos, in all the many ways that that shows up, it's easy to be put upon a pedestal and revered and looked up to, and want to take on that mantle of, I am king and I am powerful and I will rule over you. And Jesus said, no, friends. I come in this nature of humbleness, of coming into Jerusalem, which metaphysically is a city of peace. I come into that place of peace from a place of riding on a lowly donkey. From Wikipedia, underscore Palm Sunday, it says, in many lands in the ancient Near East, it was customary to cover in some way the path of someone thought worthy of the highest honor. Both the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John report that people gave Jesus this form of honor. However, in the Synoptics, they are only reported as laying their garments and cut rushes on the street, whereas John specifies fronds of palm. So this is where, over time, palms have begun to be significant in religious expression in church, in the Roman Catholic Church, and in so many churches throughout time that honor Jesus saying, Hosanna in the highest. And yet where we miss the boat and where we can bring it back currently to what's important to us today, the significance is not to put Jesus upon a pedestal. The significance in the palm is to honor this amazing man who walked his truth of spirituality and came to Jerusalem to teach us the importance of being humble and not being put on a pedestal, and the importance of each one of us in that humility or that humbleness, then doing our own work spiritually out in the world. And today, it's so very vitally important for us to be engaged in setting aside our egoic nature that seeks to exert power over others in order simply to be okay ourselves. So I want to read a definition of humility or humble from the dictionary. It says, showing that you do not think of yourself as better than other people, not arrogant or falsely prideful. Falsely prideful. And sometimes we think of being humble as being weak or less than, right? And it's important to really recognize that it's not a need for us to be better than someone else in order to be okay and not be arrogant or falsely prideful. John J. McCloy, and then I'll read something from Stephen Covey also. He says, humility leads to strength and not to weakness. It is the highest form of self-respect to admit mistakes and to make amends for them. And many of us know that Stephen Covey was a famous author and a speaker, and he says, a humble person is more concerned about what is right than about being right, about acting on good ideas rather than having good ideas, about embracing new truth and defending outdated position, about building the team than exalting self, about recognizing contribution and being recognized for making it. So friends, as we see Jesus demonstrating humbleness, humility, while people wanted to exalt him and call him a king, he rode in on the lowly donkey, the lowly colt, to say that it is up to each of us to take on the mantle of our own spirituality, and we do that through a sense of humbleness, not a sense of weakness, not a sense of letting someone walk all over us, but a sense of being willing to shift out of egoic human mind, our personalities, in order to engage in our world in a way, as Stephen Covey says, that acknowledges us all. So as we look at our world today, where do we see this element of the egoic human nature rearing up so strongly? Think about our youth and the games that they play. And they're playing war games, and they're always needing to overcome and overpower. Think about how much bullying we see in school and on social media. Think about bullying in the workplace. Have you experienced being put down by someone that you work with? Have you experienced putting someone down in order to be sure you feel okay about what you're doing. It's so important for us to begin recognizing that this message that Jesus brought to us of humbleness, of humility, of not taking on the mantle, though people wanted to put him on a pedestal, reminds us we have the power in us to shift our own egoic nature, to begin recognizing and noticing. And our world is at a particularly strong crux right now of the egoic nature coming to the forefront, battling with those of us, those who see and want to walk in the light of connection with others, of learning self, of acknowledging, you know, the places where we've made mistakes and we can say, I did, and let's work on this together. Our political arena today is one that is fraught with great egoic presence and power trying to exert itself over us. And in whatever way we show up in our world, whether we become a part of that egoic power-seeking body, or whether we begin doing our work as spiritual humanity, friends, as spiritual humanity, seeking to own the truth within us, the beauty within us, that is all sufficient, that is everywhere present, that is creative, that seeks to connect with others, rather than reacting and lashing out. Friends, it has never been more important for us to take ownership of that and to begin working towards that. A heightened spiritual consciousness reduces egoic actions and repercussions, friends. A heightened spiritual consciousness. That means our own awareness of how we show up in the world and how we react versus how we respond. Noticing in any moment when we've done something that we might feel a little ashamed about or uncomfortable about, to be able to say, gosh, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I didn't see that. Let's work on this together. And also when emotions run high, because in any political arena, emotions run high, to begin to breathe a light forth, rather than becoming combative, because there's a tendency to think, okay, if you're going to rear up great big, right, well, then I'm going to rear up bigger than you. How many times do we do that? And that's what happens, friends, when we shift to our human egoic self versus breathing into the peace that Jesus demonstrated coming humbly into the city of Jerusalem for the Passion Week, the week before the Passover and his crucifixion. It is up to us to do that work. And it's not easy. You know, it's not easy to go, oh gosh, I made a mistake and I'm wrong. And yet for each moment we shift that, and each moment that instead of trying to match someone else who was rising up in an egoic power, when we can breathe into the light of who we are and we can send that light forth, it changes. It changes us. It changes those around us, even though at times it doesn't seem as though that's possible. In scripture from James 3:13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The humility that comes from wisdom. And from Psalm 37:11, it says, "But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity," friends. And it's not just inheriting the land. They will inherit the abundance of gracious beingness, of a sense of peace within self, a sense of connecting with others, of the abundance that comes in so many forms. Charles Fillmore, who's one of the founders of Unity, in his book Mysteries of John, he says, spiritual consciousness puts all men and all things on a common level. In the sight of God, there is no great, there is no small. Jesus taught and exemplified the willingness of divine love to serve in humble ways. This Christ cleansing through love is not only a teaching, it is also a life to be lived, friends. So this is the message for us currently. That Palm Sunday, rather than just something that we celebrate by rote, we don't even know why, and it's just to honor Jesus, Hosanna in the highest, and put him up on a pedestal as king. Palm Sunday is about our willingness to recognize his example, that he was leading us into an awareness of spiritual humility, humbleness, and openness to the greater truth of who we are, and allowing that to shine forth, even when others would push us to step into that egoic nature. Joyce Meyer, who is an author and is the head of Joyce Meyer Ministries, she said, pride is the problem. Humility is the answer. And Jason M. Lee, who is an author and a speaker, says, while your arrogance may give you a sense of power, doesn't it sometimes? You know, we feel self-righteous. It may serve you better to put it aside, because these are the times you will be the light of the world, friends. And the 14th Dalai Lama, of course, the highest spiritual leader of Tibet, says, if one assumes a humble attitude, one's own good qualities will increase. Whereas if one is proud, one will become jealous of others, one will look down on others, and due to that, there will be unhappiness in society. So while at times we feel that being humble feels like being weak, we can recognize that is the ego mind that comes from the idea that it is weakness. And when we shift into a higher spiritual consciousness, connection to the infinite truth of the wholeness, the allness, the depth of our being, we reside in infinite strength and beauty and light. And that, dear friends, is what this week is about recognizing. As we move forward into celebrating Easter next Sunday, in a recognition of another metaphysical lesson that Jesus lived his life and moved through the experience of the crucifixion in order to say that all of life, as we are presented with challenges, puts us into the cocoon of transformation from which we arise on the other side. So I invite you to practice that sense of humbleness this week, to just begin to notice when you start to react to something, when you start to rear that head, when you recognize how detrimental and how prolific the bullying nature is in our world that is coming to a head, in order that we may, as spiritual light beings, begin to shift it through our own awareness, our raising of our own consciousness, and our being a light in the world. And I will close with this quote from Temet Opie Ibrahim. She is a wonderful author and a mentor for personal wholeness. She says, humility is never about being small, unseen, and unnoticed. Humility is really about expressing all the wonder that you are in a way that all people see is the awesomeness and the greatness of God. So friends, I invite you into a week of connection to self, of living from that wholeness and from that place of spiritual at-one-ment versus egoic power over. And begin to feel the difference in the depth of the prosperity and the wonder of your life.